This is a little more of a serious topic. In Corinthians, some of the things Paul's dealing with, they are not recognizing, this is always appropriate, the cross changes everything. We are to be in the world, not of the world, as Christians. A biblical worldview shaping how we look at things. How many of you are old enough to remember the 60s? I have a picture of Gerard teaching out in California as a professor. He had a ponytail and a nose ring. Oh, wait, actually, you were in Kansas City in the 60s. He didn't have a nose ring. But how many of you, that was a time that really impacted our culture, and a lot of our politicians and preachers today came out of that. But how many make love, not war? If it feels good, do it. Peace and love. But sexual immorality, folks, has been around forever. And certain places, sometimes it's easy to see it concentrated. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because this book is very practical for a church living in a culture that is not too unlike ours today. Underlined cause their misguided theology, which impacts culture, which impacts religion, but how we think, especially about the cross, the resurrection, the centrality of the Christian faith, wrong wisdom sources and value systems, bad worldview, can lead to problems that Paul has been addressing. Pastoral, ethical, the last several messages, specifically ethical issues, immaturity in the church, an over self-important view of their spirituality, which is at the root of a lot of this. And then also we've looked at factions and a lack of unity. And so as we've been going through, last week we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 6, abusing the law, this self-centered attitude, and we're supposed to be saints. The Bible calls us saints, set apart. We are to be different, rooted in God's holy standards. They were taking each other to court. That is not something a church family should come from. And of course, we can see, you know, with some of the ambulance chasing type lawyers, unfortunately, that give law a bad name, we are not to let the world shape how we look at even things like the law. Don't look to the world system to handle legal matters, things like that. But now he moves in, some of the same types of self-centered ideas lead to abusing freedom in who we are in Christ, especially with regard to sex. So, in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 20. Paul has been in a section, we're finishing off, on ethical issues, and then we're going to be transitioning to the themes where he's responding to the Corinthian letter. Chloe gave a report, he's answering some things with that. Starting next week, he's going to answer some things from a letter sent to him. And the similarity between the man, the incestuous man, the legal abuse, and now sexual immorality have some common elements that he points to eternal values. Sometimes we tend to think very temporally, but the eschatological, big word, but end time eternal perspective. And how this looks for the church. What does the world see when it's looking in at the church with this type of gross sin? And he gives some pretty sharp commands. That's Paul. He did it in a loving, humble, but he didn't mince words when he needed to. And that's something we preachers probably need to learn a little bit more. And a lot of this comes right out of Old Testament law, especially Deuteronomy, and what it means to be holy. God is holy, dwelling in his temple, the church, we saw back in chapter 3, God's holiness should affect how we look at things like sexual immorality. So, if you have your Bibles, first major section, the Christian body, proper boundaries. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Proper boundaries. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so most commentators think that this was a slogan, a maxim that the Corinthians were quoting. We're free. All things are lawful for us. And in fact, if you have the English Standard Version or the New International Version, you have there's quotes there that are taking that as a slogan that now Paul is responding to. You say this, well, let me tell you the correct view to look at that. Others think that it's more plausible that Paul is looking at the culture. Remember how bad it's a navy town, after all, in Corinth. So a lot of sexual immorality going on. That he's using the culture, saying, look how debauched the culture is. We're not to be doing that. But either way, cultural views, secular views of freedom are not useful or proper for those, like we saw last week, those who are washed, sanctified, justified. Folks, we are different people. And so there are limits for those who are in Christ. When we talk about the body of Christ, we are in Christ. So there are proper boundaries for us. But also then a proper Lord, verses 13 to 17. Some think this could be another slogan, but foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both, it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. There's that resurrection, eternal perspective. Do you not know, another one of the rhetorical questions that Paul's used, especially in chapter 6, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. And that's a very strong negation in the original language. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Adam and Eve, the purpose of marriage. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Sin can enslave, is what he's saying in this. Food is temporary, the body's temporary, and that's a lot less than the fact that we are for the Lord, our spirit, he says in verse 17. We're not just bodily appetites. Bodies are morally important. God made a material and an immaterial part. And so that we have a holistic view, not a Greek notion of the body's immaterial because we're just concerned about the spirit. And then he points to the resurrection. What kind of body did Jesus have in the resurrection? The first fruits, which guarantees our resurrection, bodily resurrection. He, in fact, these types of commands, he in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, he has to remind them again about some of these things, warns them, for I fear lest when I come again back, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies. Just notice some of these are topics we've already looked at and we'll continue to look at, but contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, fancy word for sex outside of marriage, and lewdness which they have practiced. So here's a church that's too much enmeshed in the world and the culture of the city of Corinth and the Roman, wider Roman world. Very appropriate for the church today. And then when he talked about one flesh, that's the beauty of marriage. Why? Husbands and wives. And next week, we'll get into that a little more, that sex within marriage. But one flesh, how can you be one flesh with the world, Paul is saying? We are to be the body of Christ. It harms our union with Christ. We are to cleave to him. You know, that's the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Leave and cleave. Cleave to Christ. So have a proper Lord. Not be in subjection, enslaved to sin, the bondage of sin, but to our Lord. Okay, and then this next section then is, then holy talks goes back to holiness, which this from Deuteronomy, and we've seen that in the last several sections, that at the end he goes back to, because this is who we are. We are saints, comes from the same root word for holiness. Verse 18 then, the seriousness of sin. Here's a command. Flee sexual immorality. That's the word porneia, where we get all sorts of sexual, sometimes it's easy. Oh, well, I don't go down to the red light district. That's why I'm wearing a red shirt, by the way, today. Sometimes you wonder, boy, you're awfully bright today. It's a dangerous place up in my head. But sometimes I'll wear just a, you know, but the red light district and things like that, the seriousness of that and being set apart from that. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now we're going to see when we get to chapter 10, there's an echo here where he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And in the Old Testament in particular, and now Paul is connecting a biblical connection between sex outside of marriage and idolatry. That one flesh impact is very important because there's an intimate report, one flesh. So even harlots in Corinth, once again, navy town, a lot of, you know, throughout the Roman culture, but temple prostitutes, but intimate relationship, that is greater with regard to consequences and impact on other sins that have consequences on our own body. So, you know, drugs, sex, rock and roll, things like that, jelly donuts, that affects our body, but that's not the same as what the sexual sin that affects the body. So also think of the whole church body as well. So the sanctity then of the body, verse 19, or do you not know that your body, singular, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And so a call to holiness, there it is. We are set apart, we are different, we are saints, let's act like it. Call to holiness as individuals. Back in chapter 3, we saw that the whole church, one of the reasons the factions were bad is because the whole church is, we corporately are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But if you are a Christian, individually, you are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, don't desecrate, soil the holy temple, holy temple that is owned by God. This is God's presence. God's our bodies. And so that's something that what the sanctity of the body. And then finally, because we want to be slaves, should be slaves of the Savior. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's another command. Glorify God in your body. And then my King James, New King James adds, and in your spirit, which are Christ. So the image is of a slave auction, which Corinth, the crossroads, all the trading, was known for its slave markets. Slave auction. Redemption is a beautiful Greek word. The word here comes from the marketplace, being bought out of the marketplace of sin by a new master to a new master. So this new master now has the property rights to his property. And if you are a Christian, you have been bought. Redemption. That's big, one of those big words, beautiful word, that we've been set free from the bondage of sin, but now we serve a new master who has the property rights. We belong to Christ. Glorify him in or with our bodies. So, pretty straight and to the point. What about some application for us? Sexual immorality has greatly impacted our culture and the church, which is influencing which is part of the problem. Of course, it's a secular problem. Sex, that three-letter word. I mean, some of us, maybe we remember what that was, right? But it's a powerful, intimate union, one flesh. This is the way God designed it within marriage. There is no such thing as casual sex. So, you know, think about the world, think about what is trumpeted, and there are consequences, folks. So one of those things, the Supreme Court with Roe v. Wade, abortion is a huge issue. And what is the solution, you know, to this casual sex? Well, we have unwanted babies, let's abort them. So you can see how sex can really cause more problems than just, well, it's free to, I'm free to do whatever I want behind closed doors. Advertising. Have you ever looked at advertising and how they appeal to that powerful motive? Peter, 2 Peter 2:19 writes about the dangers, talking about false teachers in particular, the context. While they promise them liberty, okay, freedom, anything goes, baby, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Sex can, sex and sin, especially sexual sin, can enslave. Proverbs 7, verse 22-23. Immediately he, the fool, went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. I mean, that's a just graphic picture. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver and a bird, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Harlotry, going after illicit sex. And so what Paul say that there's a quantitative and qualitative consequences. Sin is sin. Before a holy God, smallest sin is still infinitely bad. But some sins do have more temporal consequences. And that's what Paul is especially pointing out, that in our culture today, and unfortunately sometimes in the church, we'll get to this, the lie of libertine, that's a good word, but autonomous freedom. I'm not free unless I can do whatever I want, and you have no right to tell me how to live. Anything goes. Libertine. And this is the culture of Corinth. This is on the news, our culture, unfortunately, in our in a lot of what goes on. And it's creeping into the church. And so when it comes to this, you know, prostitution, all those, but this includes all sorts of sexual sins. You know, oh, I don't do that. Well, there are lots of other sexual type sins that are in our freedom, we'll get to that, that is not acceptable. But this is not merely about using a person as a commodity, you know, the taking advantage of mainly young women, but a violation of a relationship to Christ and sin against the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Lord. And so then how much more this secular problem can become a spiritual problem. Like I said, it's connected to idolatry. And when we get to chapter 10, you'll see the parallels between flee sexual immorality, flee idolatry. And in our culture, even biblical culture, the religion of sexual freedom. How many of you remember the passages talking about burning their sons and daughters to Molech? The Hinnom Valley, if you've ever been to Israel, the Hinnom, that's filled in a lot of it, but Hinnom Valley, that was the garbage heap where there was burning and smoke all the time, where they burned their trash. And that's where the Israelites were burning their children. You know, they didn't have abortion like we make it so convenient. They would take their children and offer them to the false god Molech in the Hinnom Valley. Gehinnom, Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. That's where we get our word hell. Okay? Serious problem even back then, so that we could have our sexual freedom and dispose of anything unwanted. When it comes to idolatry, see this whoring after other gods. That was throughout the Old Testament. For example, Hosea, we went through Hosea. That was part of the message of that. In fact, Hosea 4:12, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, you know, the talking stick, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. A covenant. God, a covenant with Israel. They were to be the wife of Jehovah. We as Christians are the bride of Christ. And so faithful, covenant relationship. So it goes beyond just mere physical pleasure. That is something that idolatry is even more serious than, you know, the bigger picture, if you will. Think of Solomon. He started off so well. And then 700 wives, 300 concubines. He did not tear down the high places for Chemosh and Molech, some of the, once again, the pagan gods of the culture influenced him. So Solomon, wisdom, but look what in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, and his wives began to steal his heart, basically, with the idolatry of their false gods. So a little bigger than just what happens in our bedrooms. Yeah, it stays there. Okay. I suspect that's not too much of a problem in this audience, but can you see in the world, and unfortunately in the church, and what the Corinthians were doing, their false freedom, they were saying, oh, but it doesn't matter what we do in the body because only our spirit is what really matters. Abusing our Christian freedom is not appropriate for the body. So once body's being used here as our body, but also the body of Christ, the church, ours and the church's. So some problems. Once this is bad theology, and if we don't have a biblical worldview, number one, freedom is not just from something, it's for something. Okay, this different areas of theology, salvation, do we not understand sanctification, our maturity, our growth? It's, oh yeah, I've been saved, and so now I can do whatever I want. Well, no, we are to be growing and maturing and living lives that bring God glory. In our political realm, think of that. Citizens' rights. I want my rats. George, is that how you say it down in the South? Rats. I want rats. Our rights. We were big on our rights, but not on the responsibility. You know, famous quote, John Adams, the Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. We have responsibilities with our freedom. Politically, how much more the freedom we have, saved from the bondage of sin, the freedom we have in Christ. Number two, bad theology misunderstands what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. There's a term that antinomianism, you've probably heard, but against the law, and that becomes a problem that Paul deals with, well, here and elsewhere, and then also in Romans, against the law. Well, we don't have that Old Testament law. That no longer applies to us. We are free to do whatever we want. That's another bad example of salvation, understanding what it means to be set apart, justified by God. You know, what goes along. In fact, a Christian ditty, you know, a little poem that, free from the law, O happy condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. That is a gross misunderstanding of what it means to be saved and set apart by God. We are presuming on God's grace when we do that. So once again, he's got us. I believe you're not going anywhere, but that doesn't become a license to live our lives and justify it with, you know, the once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, but there are, out of that, because we are new creatures, we have responsibilities and the ability and power to do it. Number three, this type of thinking cheapens the value of our bodies. We are created, everyone is, but the imago Dei, the image of God. We're not, it's not just materialism. George and I, somebody we listen to, talks about, you know, just, we're not just meat puppets. It's not just physical life. The imago Dei, we are holistic. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. We have, and Paul points to it, resurrection bodies. So not only the study of man and our material, immaterial and material part, but also end times. Folks, when we misunderstand and cheapen the value of our bodies, we are thinking like dualistic Greek Gnosticism, the idea that, once again, we don't have to, doesn't matter what we do to our body, it's more about what our spirit and having secret knowledge and things like that. And then number four, that type of thinking, Christian freedom can disrupt the church's family's unity and love. Earlier, remember, Paul got all over the guy committing incest. Okay, he's sinning. But Paul was tougher on the church. Why are you tolerating this? There's a corporate nature in condoning sexual immorality. Do we love people enough to warn them of the dangers of sin, especially sins like sexual sins, against the whole body? That's the study, the church, when we study about the church and church discipline. Back in chapter 5, there was a corporate review. Hey, Paul was after the church for tolerating the man committing incest and told him what to do. Of course, you know, like I said, he was sinning, but the church, don't you love him enough to confront him in his sin? And so here the freedom, Paul is refuting what we could call a hedonistic understanding of this, the dualism, that bodies don't matter, so we can eat, drink, and be merry, and because tomorrow we die, doesn't matter. Next week we'll see now then on the other extreme, asceticism, where then people go to the other extreme and say, you know, well then we can only drink water and eat bread, and then there's no such thing as sexual relations even within marriage. So either extreme can become a misunderstanding of what God has, what it looks like to live for God's glory. All right, and then finally, as Christians, we are not our own. We answer to a higher calling. Sounds like a good advertisement for a hot dog company. Hebrew National. That was Hebrew National, the kosher hot dog. We answer to a higher calling. Okay, this isn't about hot dogs. Trying to keep you guys awake. But the real issue, folks, is lordship. As Christians, who is master? Are we enslaved to our sinful appetites, enslaved to sin? No, we have been bought and set free to serve our new master. That was Romans 6:12. Talk about all that bad stuff, but instruments of righteousness to God. Because we, as the church, are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. What are we doing with our bodies? Are we going to join the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, with prostitutes? Or join with idols, like we're going to see in chapter 10? You know, this used to be a saying, and some of you, you know, we probably remember this. What would your mother think about what you're doing? That straightened many a young person up. Unfortunately, today, the mothers are encouraging them to change pronouns or whatever they're doing. But the real issue is, who is Lord in our life? And then Paul offers an effective solution. Flee. Run away. Think of Joseph and old Potiphar's wife, what he had to do in the Old Testament. She was, you know, making sexual advances to him, and he just ran away. Abstinence works. Did you know that? Not very popular in our culture. You're going to get mocked for it. But abstinence, when it comes to sexual sin, abstinence works. And outside of marriage, that's what ought to be happening. Philippians 4:8, sort of a, you know, the positive, you know, not just say no, but what's the positive aspect of some of this? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And then a quote you'll hear a lot from me, but St. Augustine, love God. He's the master. Love God and do as you please. Because what is going to please you? What pleases God? That's the power and the motive for us to live positively for His glory instead of just, binding ourselves with rules and regulations. So, holiness. The positive, Paul, and this is how sometimes in the church we're known for what we're against. Don't do that, don't do this. Instead of whom we are for. So the positive aspects of who we are, instead of just saying no. One last little story here that I probably told it because I like this. An old Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, is where I first heard this. But those of you, how many of you studied Greek mythology ever? A lot of our culture and a lot of things culturally come out of Greek mythology. And of course, if you know Latin and Greek, you're doing quite well. But remember Odysseus, the Odyssey, Homer's Odyssey? And then also Jason and the Argonauts had a wonderful lyre player named Orpheus. Well, the sirens were these beautiful creatures that sang so beautifully that as sailors sailed by the island, they would be entranced by the siren call. That's where we get that. The siren call, the wooing of the world, we'll call it. And they would turn their boats and head in and crash up on shore and sit in the sand and like John listens to gospel music probably, just sit there and would waste away and die because they are so entranced by the world. Only two sailor ships survived this. Odysseus, smart guy, he, analytical, he wanted to hear those sirens, but he also knew the danger, so he had all his men plug up their ears with wax so that they couldn't hear. He left his ears unplugged, and they had him bind him to the mast. And he said, no matter how much screaming and yelling I do, do not release me. So they sail by, the sirens start singing. Odysseus is entranced. Turn left, go over there. And the men, of course, can't hear him. But they actually survived. But that siren call, Odysseus, it troubled him after that. Okay, bound himself literally with rules, regulations in this case. He survived, so that was good. There's a better way. Jason and the Argonauts on their adventure were sailing by the sirens. They start to call. Jason, Jason and the crew start, hey, let's go over and head in, and they start paddling toward shore to where the sirens are. Orpheus picks up his lyre and plays, plays so much more beautifully than the sirens that they forgot about the world. And they concentrated on the beautiful music of their Savior, right? But Orpheus, folks, that's what Paul's talking about here, that we ought to be so in love with our Savior, our Master who bought us, who died for sinners like me and like you. But we have a much more beautiful music. Love God and do as you please. Sorry, that one one of these days I'll be able to tell that story without eyeball sweating again. Where's Jill? John Boehner up here. Jill used to make fun of me for being John Boehner. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And next week we'll see that then Paul will shift to the marriage relationships. So what we do with our bodies matters to the Lord. We should only be enslaved by Christ for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for our Savior. The beautiful music of what Jesus has done. Tell us the story of Jesus. And this is a tough topic. Sex is such a powerful motivator. Help us in the church not to go along with, accept, condone, celebrate that which the world doesn't ultimately get, doesn't know how dangerous it is. Give us opportunities to share the sweetness of our Savior with those who are caught in the bondage of any sin, but especially the powerful relationships brought about by sexual sin of every stripe. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you.